Well, this morning we get to see just how synchronized the Word of God is as we considered what we've often looked at in days and years gone by, this remembering of the law and how it is God's invitation into relationship with Him. Paul is going to talk about that, and it's going to shift our thinking as we consider it this morning. I'll be looking at the first half of Romans 7, verses 1 through 13. May God's Spirit give us wisdom as we consider these words. Paul says in response to where he was talking, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not know what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandments might become sinful beyond measure." Again, may God grant us wisdom as we consider this intriguing passage, as Paul continues to take another look at things and once again engages us with more questions, and in that also wonderfully providing the answers as well. How many of you heard that eggs are good for you? And how many of you know that eggs are bad for you, right? Or butter? Is butter good?
Yeah.
Amen. But they say no, butter's not good. Whole wheat bread as opposed to white bread. Whole wheat good? What about gluten, right? It's not good. Chocolate? Yeah, as long as maybe we don't couple it with too much sugar. Coffee? I got one, thumbs down there. Another, yeah. They have said that coffee is good. Too much coffee, not so good. If you get too much coffee, it's not good. But there is something good about it. Sunshine? Too much? Not good. There's this tension that exists between what we think to be good, and yet there's something about it that isn't. And Paul brings us into the wrestling about this when it comes to the law, and he kind of drops us into this conversation midway through there, and he says, "What shall we say then? That the law is sin? Is the law sin?" And yet you look at what Paul says, and it's like the only thing it seems the law did was just condemn me. And yet we uphold the law. We hear the Ten Commandments as we did again this morning, and we know that is God's good word to us as we consider how it is that we live in covenant relationship with Him. Paul draws our attention to this paradox of the law, this tension between it seems to be the good thing that God gave, and yet there's something that keeps bringing me to this place of I'm defeated by the law and I'm condemned under the law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. "And now, O Israel," as we read from the law from Deuteronomy 5, this is just before that. "Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live." And so there has been, and there are several references throughout the Old Testament. Leviticus has it again. "These commands you are to do, and you shall live by them." And it's that same kind of understanding there, that if you want to have life, you need to abide by the law of God. Nehemiah brings it about in his day as well. And there's this understanding that the law is there for the people so that if they could live by them, if they could do them, they would have life in them. And yet you listen to what Paul says and we get conflicted by what he's saying. Psalm 19, a wonderful, wonderful text. Listen to Psalm 19 midway through, starting at verse 7. Psalm 19, one of those in the long list of favorites of mine. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." There's this understanding of the law of God, that it is this perfect gift of God for mankind, that we may understand His will for us, His desire for us, and to live according to that, so we experience all the richness of what God is offering. You have that on the one side. And then in verse 10 of Romans 7 here, "the very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me." And you get caught in this place of, if it was meant to be for my life and for my good, why did I end up dying because of it? And we're caught in this place of trying to understand why God gave the law, and what do we do with it now? It's this tug of war that I'm supposed to keep it, but it only condemns me, and I'm caught in this back and forth. I know it's supposed to prove life for me, but it only shows me that I'm dead in my sins. And you have this all in the same place of the law. Jesus, talking with the people of his day, and there at the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful message that Jesus gave to the masses, realizing the turmoil that he was stirring up as he would talk to the people about the very Word of God, the law of God that they knew, their Bible that they had. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I'm not doing away with it. And I'm not lessening what it says. In fact, if you remember also in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you, I want to give you what your understanding should be. I'm not going to minimize it down to a bunch of do's and don'ts to just make it as small as possible. I'm going to expand what it says, and I'm going to give you the very spirit in which you are to understand it. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to give it the fullness of its meaning and to complete it. I've not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill them." And so you have Jesus, the adherent to the law, the very law that would condemn us. He was committed to that law and continued to preach that the law is good. And yet, Paul brings us to this place of, every time I look at the law, and we've looked at this before, as you hold the Word of God up before you, the only thing that you see is where you failed. It's this mirror, and maybe there's wonderful times in there as well. It's not that we fail continually all the time. There's times where the Word of God commends us for stepping out in faith and for listening to the Word of God. Hear, O Israel, not just let it hit your ears, but listen to what it says and carry it out. And you hear that the Word of God also commends us for our faith, as Abraham was commended for his faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so you have here this wonderful tension, but it also is this place where as we hold it up, it reads us just as much and more so as we read it. It pierces us and sees where we're faithful and where we're not, where we've understood and where we fall short. And so, as we look at where Paul is bringing us, there is this immense tension in the law. And again, asking these questions, is the law sin? And of course he says, no, not at all, by no means. And every time Paul asks a question that may arise in the hearts of the people in that day, he clearly says that's not the case. We're under grace, but we don't sin to get more. We're not under law, but grace, so we don't sin because there is no law. And now he says you've been freed from the law, but it doesn't mean that the law is bad because... And he keeps bringing us to this deeper, fuller, broader understanding of what he's trying to get us to see about where we stand and what makes us right. There were limitations. And there was a function to the law as well. One thing that the law clearly cannot do in your life is make you righteous and just before God. If you are to be righteous, and that was the giving of the law, if you are going to be righteous before God, you need to keep the law. And in that, you would find that you have life in Him. Anybody ever kept all the law perfectly, even for a whole day? I've done it a couple times, and not too long ago, the whole idea of the balloon. And you may think, you know, I didn't murder, I didn't commit adultery, I haven't stole anything, I don't lie often. My sins are kind of minor, but if you take the law as the balloon and you think I just did a little bit, you broke the whole thing, and that's the word of Scripture. If at any point you've broken it, you are accountable for all of it. And so there's a limitation to what the law can and cannot do. It cannot make you right before God because all have sinned. As it says in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's both the limitation and the function of the law. The only thing that it will show you is how far you have fallen. Verse 7, where Paul asks this question, is the law sin? He says, no, by no means. But if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know about the things that actually draw me into sin. If I hadn't heard the word, do not covet, I wouldn't have known what it was. But there's something broken. It's this antenna that's inside of us that when somebody says, don't do that, the human heart says, well, not a bad idea. Don't you dare take any of those grapes. I would never do that. Paul even warns people against bringing people out of sin. Be careful, because that very sin may draw you in too. And you might be captivated by the thing that you know is wrong, but as you begin to deal with people, you see why it was so easy for them to get lured into. You preach against do not covet, and you just can't help but wish you had what they had. We know that we are not supposed to commit adultery, and we see people caught in that, and we talk to them about that, and then we begin to hear that they thought it was exciting and good, and God want us to be happy. And it's like, now that antenna is picking up a signal that it shouldn't. And you hear in the law what we shouldn't do, and the broken depravity of the heart says, maybe. And it stirs something within us. Paul talks about that depravity in verse 6 as what held us captive. It's what he talks about in Galatians as well, as that which was the guardian for us. In some ways, there is that good sense of the law, obviously, that is there. A captive sounds bad, doesn't it? You're a prisoner. If you play capture the flag and prisoner of war, all these kinds of things, if you're the prisoner, that's not a good thing. Paul says in Galatians, though, the law served as a guardian. And that's the good way that God intended it. That captive part is because it triggers within the human heart that which is our natural evil passions. And so you have this idea of still imprisoned by the law, because every time I look at it, it reveals the depth of the sin in my heart. Verse 24 of Galatians 3 says this about that guardian. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. That's what Paul's been talking about here. We're not justified by what we do. We're actually, if we want our reward to be from what we have done, what we get is death. But if we are right before God because of what Christ has done on our behalf, and we have faith in that, we are now right with God. We are just before Him in that way. And so guardian under the law to help put limits around us, because if you didn't put limits around it, and we talked about that last week, if you get out on the Autobahn in Germany, you are just going to go and go. Because there's this appeal to life without limits. But there's also this place where we know that I've pushed it to the limit and I failed, so somebody please reel me back in. And so the law has that understanding of guarding us so we don't go beyond. In our flesh, in our weakness, in that place where the law just arouses this sinful nature in us, not because the law is bad, but because that antenna in us, that sinful desire is pricked and roused, and it's the desire, it's that evil fallen nature in us. While there is that place in us that still falls into that temptation, Christ has set us free from that. And so going back to the Ten Commandments as God gave them, He said, "I am the Lord your God." So the covenant starts that way, because He's the one that says, "I'm the one who's master and Lord," and a good one at that. Never forget that. The commands of the Lord are always good, as we read there in Psalm 19. He entered into covenant relationship. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," or bondage, "where you were held captive. I was the one that released you from that. Now live your life in me in a way that I will show you so you can be free." He didn't bring us out of Egypt. He didn't bring the people out of there. He didn't bring us out of slavery and bondage so that we would be captive yet. So the law isn't there to keep us captive yet. We have been set free from the law. In that same example that was given there with the husband and wife, when one dies, you are now released from that law that bounds you together. And so now in Christ, we are set free from the law. And now, instead of getting the consequences of that which held us, now, Paul says, we can actually bear fruit. What would stand to condemn us now stands there to help us grow and bear fruit. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 6 in Romans 7, having now been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so now we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the code. The code shows me where I fall short. The Spirit says and shows me where He has released me and empowered me, not on my own. Can you do it on your own? No, I can't. Christ living in me, I can. And so now I can live with the law in a way that brings honor and glory and produces fruit. Can you bear good fruit? Can you bear good fruit? No. Yes. It's both. I can't. You can't in your own strength. But as followers of Christ, for those that are in Christ, that have Christ in us, I can bear fruit now. I am able to do that. What a wonderful thing. Going back, I shared this verse last week too, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life I live now in the flesh, even in my not fully redeemed self, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I couldn't do it. The Word of God proved that over and over. And I look at it sometimes and I still feel that it's there to condemn me, but it isn't. Because Christ living in me sets me free from the penalty of the law. The law doesn't stand there as the requirement, but as the desire that God has for us. He's always wanted us to be in the relationship with Him that we keep His law, but realizing that we can't do what it requires, we can do the law in that it is what He desires. And now instead of it condemning us because we have been free, set free from the penalty, amen, we don't have that anymore. So the law can't condemn us. What it can do is lead us into sanctification, to this place where it says there in verse 12, "So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." It's all good. It is a holy law. It sets us apart When you look at some of the laws back in Leviticus, the dietary laws and the cleanliness laws, the worship laws and everything else, it seems so oppressive. But what it was meant to do was show the relationship of God and the grandeur of God and how awesome He is and how we would approach Him in those ways. His law is what sets us apart as holy, good, and pure. And we look at it that way, and you begin to think, I can't justify myself from this, but God still wants to make me holy through this. He calls me into a relationship with Him and with others in a way that the law says, but you can improve the relationship. If I sin against my Father in heaven, I have severed in some way that relationship that I have. I put up this wall. There's something that's a barrier between us. But in Christ, He breaks down those walls. And in that, He also, now that the law doesn't condemn us, it isn't the requirement that we need to adhere to be right before God. It's this invitation into a life that shows that we are holy before Him. And I desire that to be a part of my life. One of my favorite verses has been Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. You know how we get verses in our mind and we just hang on to those, and it's one of those things that if you understand the depth of what it's saying, it would guard you through life well. And so people talk about favorite Bible verses, and there's so many of them, right? If we polled the room, we'd probably come up with as many as our people in here. That's my favorite too, but I like this one also. I always hung on to verses 4 and 5 there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. But listen to verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He's going to do that for me. And He did that for me in Christ. And so now when the law stands there, it's this way that He wants for us to grow in our desires to be set apart as good and holy and righteous and pure before Him, not trying to gain a justice, a justification in our works. Can't be done. But in a place where I now live in response to the Word of God, and while it doesn't condemn me, it now sets me free to now bear that image that God had in mind for me. And Paul brings us to this place of understanding more of what the law is. It is this place where he says it is holy and righteous and good. It's what shows that Christ is working in me as I keep the law. Would you pray with me? Father, your law is good. At one point, it seemed to only hold us captive because of our sinful limitations. But now that we are in Christ and set free in Him, we can bring glory to you by trusting in your desire for us and being obedient in all that it says. And when we fall, your grace will cover us, and your mercy will protect us, and your peace will envelop us. And so, Father, help us to understand first and foremost, that Christ was the one that obeyed completely on our behalf so that we are counted righteous before you already. Praise your name. And in that, we have a response as you invited the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. I have set you free from what held you captive. And now live before me as holy and pure and good people, listening to what the law says, that which is meant to produce fruit in us, not bind us any longer. So Father, may Your Word have its fullness in us today as we consider the words that You bring before us day by day, as we spend time in Your Word and listen to Your Spirit speak to us. May we produce fruit in our response to what the Word says. In Jesus' name, amen.